Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. Open them up to Luke chapter 22. I thought when I first started studying we'd get further, but we're only going to get through the first six verses tonight. And this is basically the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. And by the way, we only have two more chapters in the book of Luke, and so hopefully in the next few weeks we'll finish up our study of the book of Luke and move on. But look with me at chapter 22, verse 1, where the Bible says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover." So the Passover feast was approaching. And for the benefit of the Gentile readers, Luke says, he called it first the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and for the Gentiles, he says it's also called the Passover. It was a time, it was a day and a feast, and then a week of eating unleavened bread to celebrate and commemorate the Israelites coming out of Egypt, being freed from Egypt. You remember the last plague was God told Moses to tell Pharaoh to let the people go, or he was going to kill the firstborn in every home in Egypt. And he told his people, in order for them to avoid the plague, that they were to take a lamb of the first year, spotless, without blemish, set it aside for a period of time, and then kill it on the 14th day, and then take the blood. So that was take the blood and put it on the doorpost of their house. And when the death angel passed through Egypt that night, he would see the blood on the doorpost and pass over that house and not go into the house and kill the firstborn. Now, they eventually came out of Egypt that night. After the firstborn was killed, Pharaoh drove them out. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which followed it, it was a week after Passover, was to commemorate the Israelites having to leave Egypt so quickly that their bread couldn't rise. And so they ate unleavened bread for a week every year after Passover to commemorate them coming out of Egypt. You remember that John the Baptist introduced Jesus as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. The Passover lamb was a clear picture of Christ and how his blood was going to free us from the penalty that we were under of sin. And what a wonderful picture it is to get under the blood of the Lamb to avoid the condemnation of sin, and the wages of sin is death. Look at verse 2. "And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people." So the Jewish leaders continued their efforts to arrest Jesus and kill him. They were determined to do it, but they had a problem. Jesus was too popular with the people. And the Jewish leaders were afraid to arrest him and put him to death. They were afraid of how the people would react. They had planned to take him when he first came into Jerusalem. But you remember when he came into Jerusalem, he came in riding the donkey. And the people threw down their coats and they threw down palm branches in front of him, and they welcomed him as the Messiah. Many of the Jews that welcomed Jesus to Jerusalem thought he was coming at Passover time to set up his earthly kingdom. And so when he rode into Jerusalem, they welcomed him with a psalm that was written for the Messiah. And again, they thought he was coming in to set up his kingdom. And so the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, were afraid to arrest him because of Jesus' popularity with the people. And so they had basically decided, we're just going to wait till after Passover before we take him. We'll just wait till the celebration is over. After the Passover feast, there would be fewer people in Jerusalem. A lot of Jews came from the countryside into Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And after Passover, they would go home. And the people that would be left in Jerusalem after Passover would be those basically that lived there. And the religious leaders in Jerusalem thought that they could control them better than those that came from Galilee and other parts of Israel. They also thought that since it was Passover time, and since many of the Jews thought that Jesus was going to set up his earthly kingdom at this time, that if he didn't do it, this feeling that, you know, the Messiah was would pass, and there'd be less of a reaction from the people if they did it after Passover. Now, something happened to change their plans. Again, they were going to wait till after it was all over to arrest him and then kill him, but something happened that gave them an opportunity that they never dreamed that they might have. We read about that in verses 3 and 4. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. So the Bible says that Satan entered into Judas. He had been trying to get into Judas for a while. In fact, Jesus made a statement a year before this happened that's recorded in John chapter 6, where he said, Jesus answered them, Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So a year before, Jesus, well, probably more than a year before, but he knew what Judas was going to do. He knew that Satan was trying to get a hold of him. Now, and again, we'll talk about did Judas have a choice in what he did in just a minute. But Jesus was aware that Judas was going to be used to betray him. But up until this time, Judas had resisted the devil. Again, he was one of the 12. He was probably the one of the 12 that looked forward most of all to Jesus setting up his earthly kingdom and setting up the Messiah. And up until this time, he had resisted Satan coming in and leading him to do something that was against Christ. But at this point, he opened up his heart, opened up his life, however you want to say it, and Satan was able to get in and use him. Now, people have had a hard time with Judas down through the ages. He's been a mystery. Jesus chose him to be one of his disciples. We can only assume and surmise, however you want to say it, that Jesus saw something in Judas, some quality or some ability, that if he gave his life to the Lord, he'd be a real asset. I mean, he was chosen as one of 12. And we know that the other disciples appointed him as the treasurer. He held the bag, so to speak. I've often wondered, you know, Matthew was the tax collector. He was the one that was used to dealing with numbers, keeping track of what people paid and different things like that. You would think that it would be natural for Matthew, as one of the 12 disciples, to be the treasurer. But Judas must have had some kind of background that he was selected to be the treasurer. Jesus selected him as one of the 12. And he could have been a useful servant. I think even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Judas led the soldiers there and kissed Jesus to identify him as the one the soldiers were to arrest, that Judas still had a chance to back away from Satan and turn to Christ and not do what he did. But he made a choice. God did not make Judas do what he did. Just like God never makes us do what we do. It's always our choice. We are people of free will. God doesn't make us do anything. So Jesus must have saw something in Judas that said, man, if I can get him to turn his heart to me, he'd make a great follower. He'd make a good disciple. But Satan also saw something in Judas that he could use. He saw something in the life of Christ that Satan said, man, if I can get into him, I can use him in a mighty way for my purposes as well. Now, it seems that Judas was selfish. We know he was a thief. We know that he sometimes dipped his hand into the resources that Jesus and the disciples had for his own purposes. He probably joined Christ, hoping that he would be the Messiah, hoping that when Jesus did set up his kingdom, that he would be given a prominent place in it, some position in the rule that Jesus would have on the earth. He was probably the one, when Jesus fed the 5,000 with the bread and fish, you remember, and let me read the verse to you from John chapter 6:15. When he did that, there were some that wanted to come and take Jesus by force and set him up as the king. Judas was probably one of the ringleaders. It says there in John chapter 6:15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. I mean, again, Judas was probably one of the ones, hey, Lord, you worked this mighty miracle. People realize, you know, that this is a miracle from heaven. They realize that you're the Messiah. Now's the time to declare yourself. Now's the perfect time to set up your kingdom. And he was probably one of the ones that wanted to come and make Jesus king, whether he was ready or not. And then when Jesus rode the donkey in to Jerusalem just a few days before, and the people proclaimed him as the Messiah by singing the psalm that was written to welcome the Messiah, by lining the road and throwing their coats and the palm branches down to make a carpet for his donkey to ride upon, Jesus, I'm sure, said to Christ and thought, this is the perfect time. This is a prime opportunity for Jesus to declare that he's the king and to set up his kingdom, because he's being welcomed as the Messiah. The crowd is welcoming him as the Messiah. This would be the perfect time for him to establish his kingdom. And when Jesus didn't, I'm sure Judas thought, we've missed it. We're never going to have an opportunity like this again. And so Judas got to thinking. He'd heard that the Sanhedrin was after Christ. He'd heard that they were going to arrest him and kill him. It was only a matter of time before they did. And so Judas said, well, maybe I can profit from that. Maybe I can make a little money if I become part of that. Now, and so we read here in Luke chapter 22 that at the Passover time, Satan entered into him. And then he went his way to talk to the chief priest and the captains. Now, if we look at the book of Matthew and the book of Mark, Matthew specifically chapter 26 and Mark chapter 14, we read a little bit more detail of when Judas went to the priest and the captains. Jesus was in Bethany. He was in the house of a man named Simeon, a man that he had healed of leprosy. He was there having a meal, and in the book of Matthew, it just says a woman came in with an alabaster box of very precious and valuable ointment and poured that ointment on Jesus' head. Now, in the book of John, that woman is identified as Mary, the sister of Lazarus. When she poured the ointment on Jesus' head, the Bible says his disciples saw it and criticized her, specifically Judas. John names him by name. John said it was Judas that said, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence?" Now again, a pence was what it was, a day's wage. So when the Bible says that this was very precious ointment, it represented 300 days of labor back in that day. And so he said, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. In other words, he stole what he said. We should, instead of wasting this ointment, pouring it on Jesus' head, you should have sold it, Mary, or given it to us so that we could have sold it. We could have got 300 pence. We could have used it to help the poor. Now, Judas probably would have stole some of it, if not all of it. But that was the statement that he made in being critical of Mary. And you remember that Jesus rebuked him for saying that. Jesus said, look, you've got the poor with you always. Poor is always going to be here. But I'm only here for a short time. What Mary has done is prepared my body for burial. And Jesus said this, from now on, wherever the gospel is preached, all over the world, what Mary did will be retold as a memorial of her. We're doing that tonight. We're recounting what Mary did as a memorial for her, the sacrifice that she made. It was probably her dowry. It was probably her life savings, 300 days of labor. And she poured it on Jesus' head, again, anointing his body for burial. Well, when Jesus rebuked Judas, it probably made him mad, probably stung. And the book of Matthew and the book of John recount that he left that house and immediately went to the priest and the captains. Now again, the question down through the ages about Judas has always been, was he responsible for what he did? There were some people that say, well, he was born to do that. He didn't have a choice. He was a puppet of God. He had to betray Jesus. He had no choice. God doesn't deal with people that way. We all have a choice. We all have a choice. Judas had a choice. Again, I think he had a choice right up to the Garden of Gethsemane where he could have backed out and not identified Christ. Others say that he was a puppet of Satan, that Satan got a hold of him and he could not resist Satan, but he had resisted up to that point. I mean, he had opportunities before this to betray Christ, and he'd resisted Satan. Others say, well, when Judas did this, he was just trying to back Jesus into a corner. He assumed that Jesus would never submit himself to death, and when the Jewish leaders were about to kill him, he'd raise up and declare his kingship and defeat them and go ahead and set up his kingdom. But I think as you study the Bible, I think as you look at how God deals with mankind from Adam and Eve all the way through the time that Jesus was here on earth and then the principles taught in the last part of the New Testament, that the Bible is consistently clear that God gives mankind the choice. He gives us the choice to receive him as our Savior. Even before we're saved. Some people get so deep in sin that sin gets a pretty good hold on them, and it's hard to get out of, but man still has a choice. We still make choices every day that God doesn't make us make, that Satan doesn't make us make, and again, I'll remind you that Satan can't make a Christian do anything. I mean, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Holy Spirit's a lot stronger than Satan is. Satan can't make a Christian do anything. But Judas had a choice. Judas could have decided to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. God could have worked this plan out a different way using Judas. But Judas made the choice to be that one that betrayed Christ. He paid a price for it. But he couldn't blame God. He couldn't blame Satan. The only person he had to blame was himself because it was the decision that he made. Verse 4 said, the chief priest and the captains. The captains were the captains of the temple guard, those Jewish soldiers that were assigned to guard the temple, guard the priest. They would be the ones that would come to the Garden of Gethsemane and arrest Christ just a couple of days later. Look at verse 5. And they, the chief priests, were glad and covenanted to give him money. So they were glad because now they thought, well, we don't have to wait till after the Passover's over. We can do it right now. Judas can probably find a time when Jesus is by himself apart from the crowd, and we can get in there and arrest him and haul him to trial and get him killed before the people realize what's going on. And it says that they covenanted or made an agreement to give him money. Luke doesn't mention how much, but Matthew says it was 30 pieces of silver. It was what a slave cost back then, 30 pieces of silver. It was a little bit less than $25 our time. But just think of what was going on. The religious leaders of the day were using one of the 12 disciples to betray the Son of God. And they did it for a price of a slave. Then in verse 6, and he, Judas, promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. So what that verse says is Judas looked for an opportunity when Jesus would be by himself or just with a few people, like he was in the Garden of Gethsemane that night before he was crucified when he went there to pray, where there wouldn't be a lot of people around. So a lot of people couldn't make a big fuss when Jesus was arrested. Now, here's a question I thought about as I was finishing up my study last night. Where do you think the chief priests got the money that they paid Judas? I think it came out of the temple treasury. I think it came out of the money that people brought and gave to God to honor God, to worship God, dedicated to God. And so here were religious leaders using God's money to betray God's Son. How much more wicked could it get? How much more wicked? So when we think about Judas, I mean, what a sad, sad case. For over three years, he was in the presence of the Savior every day. I mean, he heard him teach. He heard him preach. He ate with Jesus. They slept in the same place. When Jesus was just with his disciples and he talked about things that he didn't talk to anybody else about, Judas was there. What an opportunity he missed. What a poor decision he made to betray Christ. And yet, I couldn't help but think, we have that same opportunity. We can be in the presence of Christ every day. He can talk to us every day. What an opportunity. And if we decide anything else but to follow him and to devote our life to him, and like that song we sing, I'd rather have Jesus than anything the world affords today. I mean, what a poor decision we're making if we put more stock in the things of the world than we do our Savior. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.